Amen. I'd rather have Jesus on the saxophone and piano. That was great. When George Beverly Shea wrote that song, it was because he saw every day in his home a sign above the kitchen sink where his mother was usually busy preparing food and washing dishes. And the sign just simply said, "I'd rather have Jesus." And one day he was sitting at the piano thinking about that phrase above his mother's sink. And his mind just started, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to think of the words. And pretty soon he was writing out the tune. And that song, "I'd Rather Have Jesus," became a well-beloved gospel song because of a mother who loved Jesus. And the example of that Christian mother became also the faith of George Beverly Shea, who went on to become a great musician with the Billy Graham Evangelical Association and often sang at those great gatherings where thousands of people would fill ball stadiums all across the world to hear Billy Graham preach the gospel. Thousands and thousands of people received Christ, and many people will be in the kingdom of heaven because he preached the gospel. And how many songs were inspired by how many loving mothers and fathers that have helped to make that happen. And that's actually kind of what we're talking about today as we think about passing on our faith from one generation to the next. But as I've been saying, even though that these Bible studies we've been looking at are focusing more on family, it's something that can be true for us with people we work with, people that we are related to in some other way. So look at this verse here, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. It says, Paul is writing to Timothy, obviously, and he says, "I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues strong in you." So here we have three generations. We have grandma and mom, and then Timothy, who are sharing that same faith that first started in the heart of grandmother Lois. I remember sitting at the living room of my grandmother, whose name was Nellie, N-E-L-L-I-E, Grandma Nellie. And Nellie was a godly woman. She was Assembly of God all her life. But she was a very faithful Christian woman, and I expect to see her when Jesus comes. And I want to thank her for her prayers, because it is largely because of my grandmother's prayers that I love Jesus today and that I'm here with you. I was sitting in her living room while my mother was visiting with her in the kitchen, and there was something on the television. I don't really remember what was playing at the time. Yes, there was television when I was a kid. I just thought I would just make sure you knew that. But I noticed on the coffee table there was a big family Bible. And I had, at least as I tell the story, I can't remember ever noticing the Bible before. I was about 5, I think. And I saw that Bible, and I picked up that big family Bible, and I wondered, you know, what is this? And then I discovered that there were all these pictures in the old family Bible. Some of you can remember those big family Bibles. They were about like this tall and this wide and about this thick, you know. And you would open those things up, and then there were all these pictures scattered throughout the Bible. So I was fascinated by the pictures. I could remember my mother and father talking about Daniel in the lion's den and Noah's flood and, you know, Joseph and his coat of many colors and David and Goliath. And I would see these pictures, and it was, wow, look at that picture. That was really cool, you know. And then as I kept going through into the New Testament, I finally came to the picture where Jesus was being crucified on the cross. And I had never seen something like that before. And at first, it shocked me. But then I was curious, and I said, I wonder, you know, what is this all about? And so I called for my grandmother. I said, "Grandma." She said, "What?" I said, "I need you." And she came in from the kitchen, and she said, "What is it, honey?" And I pointed at the picture. I said, "Grandma, what are they doing to this man?" I can remember the conversation clearly. And my grandmother came over and looked, and she sat down beside me, and she put her arm on my shoulder. And I'll never forget the tone of her voice There was something in the tone of her voice that you can't really copy it. It's either genuine or it's not. And there, that tone in her voice, she said, "Well, sweetheart," she says, "that is our Savior Jesus. And he died for our sins. Those men nailed him to the cross because he is our sacrifice. Because he died," she said, "we can live forever." She said, "If you put your trust in him, he will save you." I'll never forget my grandmother, that simple statement about the gospel, looking at that picture of Jesus. My grandmother's faith, it passed on to my mother, my mother's faith. My mother had a hard time living her faith because of her own sinful desires, of course, but my father, especially in his younger years, was very anti-church, very anti-religion, very much caught up in the post-World War II building boom and all of those things. And it just always took a second. It was just always a second seat to everything else. I'm not sure it was intentional, but he made life pretty hard for anyone who was seeking faith in God. But from time to time, my mother would talk about God. And I can remember once in a while, my father would pull out his guitar. He had a Gibson Electric, and he would hook that thing up, and we would sing all kinds of songs. But sooner or later, we would always sing a song. His favorite that he liked to sing was "It Is No Secret What God Can Do." But there were other ones, too, that we would sing and play. And whenever that would happen, there would be a change. I don't know how to explain it exactly, but there would be a change in his facial expression when he would begin to focus on God. And there would be a change in the look of my mother's face as she would begin to talk about God. I could tell as a child that they believed in God. You can't describe that in words. You have to see it. But I could tell without them saying that they believed in God, because when they really believed in something, you could see the look in their eye and you could see the countenance when they really believed that something was true. And then whenever they would speak about it, which was very seldom in my home did we ever talk about these kinds of things, but whenever they would speak about it, there was this absolute, no doubt in their mind kind of tone in their voice that we're not really living the way we should, but there is no question that there is a God in heaven and that he hears our prayers. And then, of course, I shared this story with you long ago, but when we were farming alfalfa in Southern California, and we had 2,000 acres of alfalfa, four natural gas engines pumping 1,000 gallons a minute into reservoirs, and that was the technology of the time. And then from there, we would pump water out of the reservoirs into the lines that would feed the sprinklers that were all over the property, all over that 2,000 acres. And I remember the night that the wells went dry because of an earthquake that tipped the water table. So said my father, anyway. And when I came home, I asked my mother, "Where was Dad?" because I needed to know what my chores were for that day. And she said, he's in the bedroom. You need to go there. That's where he's at." And I thought, "Oh, okay." So I walked down the hall, and when I come around the corner and look in the bedroom, here's my dad on his knees praying. And I'm telling you, I knew that something really bad had happened, because my dad was never on his knees to pray. But when I saw that, I knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that no matter what, no matter the swear words of my father, no matter the frequent disregard for the sacred, no matter a lot of stuff, his bad habits, his smoking, and the other things that he did, no matter any of that stuff, when push came to shove, he believed in God. And that was clearly communicated to me. He believed in God. So much so that when things were bad, he got down on his knees to talk to God. And I believe God heard that prayer. And that's why we ended up in Oregon. And that's where we met an Adventist pastor who brought the gospel of Jesus to our home, and eventually we were all baptized. Passing on your faith. You know, kids are not, and people in general, they're not dumb. They know when you're sincere and when you're not. They can tell. You can tell. You can tell when something is real most of the time. Sometimes you get fooled, but most of the time you can tell when somebody is real about their faith. And that's what counts. When your kids leave your home, they're going to have a mixture. I mean, come on, we're all sinners. When your kids leave your home, they're going to have a mixture of stuff they saw that they shouldn't have seen, stuff they heard that they shouldn't have heard, and stuff that they did that they shouldn't have done. But they're also going to have really clear images of all the good stuff too. And maybe they won't have it all put together perfectly when they leave your home. But they will leave your home knowing whether you really believed in God or not. They will know that. Or whether it was just your culture. They will know whether it's your culture or whether it's your faith. They'll be able to tell the difference. And if it's just your culture, they will reject your culture and try to find their own culture. And then people will think that they've rejected the faith, but in reality they haven't rejected the faith because they never had it. They're only rejecting the culture that was an idol instead of the true God. You can't replace Jesus with spiritual culture. The two things are not the same. All of the rules and regulations that you might have in your home will never substitute for a genuine faith. So I want to share these Fantastic Four. No, I'm not talking about the superheroes, Paul. The Fantastic Four are four things that have made a deep impact in my personal life, and I have tried to the best of my ability to repeat these things in my own home, and I still try with my kids and my grandkids, because being a parent never stops until the day you die. And even then, your prayers go on to be heard. So number one, by the grace of God, be honest with yourself and be honest with your spouse and be honest with your friends and your family and walk your talk. If you say you keep the Sabbath, then keep the Sabbath. Don't say you keep the Sabbath and pretend you keep the Sabbath and then just make it like any other day. If you're going to say that you believe something, then live what you believe. Live what you say that you believe. If you believe in prayer, then pray. If you believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then read and study the Word of God. And then listen to what it says. If you are a person that says, I believe in the health message, well, then make steps. Constantly make steps to live what you say you believe. Your kids will always forgive you for mistakes, but they have a really hard time forgiving hypocrisy. If you say you believe something and you try, your kids will love you for it, even if you fail, and they will respect you. My mother believed in living healthfully, and she wanted to quit smoking. She had a really, really hard... My dad, why is it always... You seem like one is easy and the other one is hard. But my dad, when the time came to quit smoking, he just put the cigarettes away, and that was it, and he was done. My mother, she would leave them away. She would leave them alone for several weeks, and then she'd have a failing, and then she'd be smoking for a couple. And then she'd put them away, and that cycle repeated back and forth, back. And some people with some things, and it's not the same thing for everybody, but some people, they have this cycle of taking two steps forward and then maybe three steps back and then maybe four steps forward and one step back, and they have this really strong, difficult time trying to really get that thing under control, whatever that thing may be. And that's the way it was with my mother in smoking. But for your encouragement, and by the grace of God, she did gain the victory. It was hard. It was hard work. It was a struggle. But she did gain the victory. And whatever it is in your life, you can too if you don't give up. Your kids will see this. And if you don't give up, and if you admit your mistake And don't try to make it sound like you're just as good as anybody else. But if you admit your mistake and say, I know this is wrong and this is not the way I should be and I'm trying to overcome, your kids will see it and they'll be okay because they'll know that you're being honest and you're trying to do what you know is right, even though you may fail. See, Jesus taught us to be an example. He is our example. He says in John 13:15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. All through the Bible, we are taught, and Paul, he was an example to Timothy, and he tried to be an example to Titus and to others. So we are taught to be an example, and that is the key thing about transferring your faith. You see, there are some people who think that their job is to tell other people how to live and to always point out when something isn't right. There are people like that. They are self-appointed inspectors or self-appointed fascist leaders who are trying to make everybody else live according to the way they see things. But they don't necessarily live it. And I have to tell you that most of the time in my pastoral experience, when I find people that are like that, that are like self-appointed dictators, usually over time I discover, as I try to minister to that person and be in their home, that they're struggling with something. And it's usually something pretty big that they're having a hard time with. And part of the way they compensate for this problem in their life is by telling everybody else how to live theirs. Okay? There's something psychological about that, but that's how it often goes. So, but if you are a person who is really trying to live your faith, then your neighbors and your people you work with, like one guy I knew, he had a really hard time with his language. He was always using profanity at work, even though he tried so hard not to. And one day, and what happened when he finally got the victory over this was right in the middle of being with all of his buddies, he was using that at work. He was using that profanity, and boy, the Holy Spirit just hit him really hard and said, do you follow me or not? And it just hit him really hard. He stopped right then. He knew it was God's voice. He turned to his friends he was working with, and he said, guys, he said, I have to change. And they looked at him. They had no clue what he was talking about. Was this a joke or what? He said, I have a filthy mouth. And he said, it is not pleasing to God, and it is not pleasing to my family. And he said, I want to ask your forgiveness for speaking this way. And of course, they all spoke that way. And some of them got kind of upset with him about that. But he said, I knew I had to confess it right then, openly, admit it, and I needed to change. And he said that was the turning point. That when he confessed it, when he was honest about it, and he said, I gotta quit this. So he finally, with God's help, and with that circumstance, he got the victory over his profanity. People can live with mistakes, but they find it so hard to live with hypocrisy. So it's important as you raise your children that you be honest. My mother used to say on a regular basis, she would say to all of us kids, she would say, I have a problem with smoking. She said, I know it's not right. She said, it's not good for me. And she said, I know it's not good for you. And she said, I don't want to smoke. She says, I have a hard time quitting. And she said, I will never ask you to accept my behavior. She said, but I hope you will accept my apology. And she would always be honest about that and say, I must gain the victory. And finally, praise God, she did. And it was a happy day. We all rejoiced when Mother finally was able to kick that habit, and we saw that that was the end. And oh, what a happy day that was. And when she passed away, I know she passed away trusting in God. There was a Moldovan man who was a deacon in the church. I just mentioned that because not that it's any better or worse than any other office in the church. I just wanted you to know that he was a deacon in the church. And he was serving publicly in the church. But at home, he was a vicious man. And he would strike his children and was very physically abusive to his children. I'm not talking about a paddling here. He was very physically abusive to his children. And his kids, as they grew up, this was a big secret in the home. And abuse is always like that. It's don't feel and don't tell. And so his kids were going through all of this. And finally, we had a revival that took place in that church. And that revival started affecting the lives of the people in that church. People were confessing their sins and making things right and sincerely turning to Jesus. And a whole new atmosphere was coming into that church as people were experiencing the presence of God. And that presence he began to experience himself. And finally, one day, as hard as it was for him, he had to admit his sins. He had to admit it to himself. He had to admit it to his wife and to his kids, because oftentimes abusive behavior, they don't even admit to themselves that they have a problem. They don't know how to admit that. It's something that is too demeaning to them somehow, and they find it so hard to say, I have this problem. And so this man, I'll never forget that day when we were all in prayer. We had just finished our service, and several people had given testimonies, and we were in prayer. And all of a sudden, this man who was kneeling about halfway back in the church back here, you know, not this church, but another church, but kneeling back on this side about halfway back, in a loud voice, he said, please pray for me. And everybody looks up, and here he is, tears running down his cheeks. And he says, I need to admit to everyone that I have a problem. He said, I cannot control my anger. And he said, it causes me to be critical and hateful and physically abusive. And he was choking up when he was saying these words. He could hardly get them out. But his wife and his kids, they looked at him in astonishment. And then they rushed to his side. It's very touching. They put their arms around him. And then, of course, the family, the whole family is feeling vulnerable. And of course, you wonder, well, what's everybody going to do when something like that happens? And then numerous people got up and they came and they surrounded that family with hugs and with prayers and with words of encouragement. And I saw one of those young men a few years later, and we talked for a while, and I said, well, of course, I hope you don't mind. Of course, I need to ask you how your dad is doing. And he said, Pastor, he said, that moment in that church changed his life. He said, he was never the same after that. He went and got help, he told me. He saw a person who specialized in anger management. He went and got help, and he never was abusive in his home ever again. And the church didn't treat him badly. The church didn't put him out. They accepted him. They prayed for him. They encouraged him. The second thing, besides being real and walking your talk, is to express love. Some people have been so, I don't know, so restricted, so hurt, abused, or whatever you want to say. Some people have been so trained that they don't show affection, either by word or physical affection. That person needs help just as much as a person who has an anger management issue. Learning to express love is something that every human being can and should do. It is the example of our Master. He was verbally expressive. He also showed appropriate physical attention to people, touching them in appropriate ways at appropriate times. He was a person who learned how to express love. And I'm telling you, this is a crying need in the homes of Christians all across America, places I've been. This is a huge need in our families. There are so many people who have not learned or are choosing not to or being stubborn or something, but there are so many people who are not showing the appropriate love and affection that their families are starving for. Just starving for. And somehow there's such a stigma associated with that that they don't seek the help that they need to learn how to be affectionate, to be appropriate in the way that you show your love to other people. part of the reason I go out of my way, and some people think that it's put on or that I'm just doing my job. I understand, because we live in a world that's full of fallacy. But I am so sincere about expressing appreciation to people, because I know the hurt that goes when you don't have it. I understand how bad it feels when you need it and there's nowhere to get it. It's so important that as a church that we express genuine love and affection toward one another, and that we show that love physically when we can in the appropriate ways. People are so hungry for that. I've mentioned to you one time a few months ago, the grandma who came out of church every week, and I don't want people to feel uncomfortable, but this lady, she came up the first time and she gave me a hug, and I hugged her back, and off she went. She's old enough at the time to be my grandma, so out she goes. And then the following week, every week it was a hug. You know, that's what they want to do. So she gave, it was always very appropriate, just a little hug, and on she would go. And then one day she said, "Pastor," she said, "thank you for not refusing my hugs." This was after I'd been there like 2 years or more. She said, "thank you for not refusing my hugs." I said, "well, why should I?" She says, "well," she says, "some people are uncomfortable with that." I said, "yeah, I know." And she said, "but Pastor," she said, "you're the only person in my whole life that I get a hug from." She said, "I don't have any children. I don't have any grandchildren." She said, "I don't have any family who are left alive." She said, "I live alone." And she said, "there is no one who gives me a hug." She said, "thank you," with tears in her eyes. She said, "thank you." It's important that we learn to love our wives, and that we learn to love our husbands, and that we express it. Someone asked me recently, "when are we going to hear that sermon on talking nice that we didn't hear 2 weeks ago?" I'm giving it to you right now. Talk nice. There you go. Be nice. Be nice. Talk nice. There's too much garbage in the world already. Please don't add to it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Learn to give the hugs and the kisses. Things change. Learn how to give those affections that are so needed. My daughter, some of you have been through this, she used to come running to meet me when I would come home at night, pigtails flying. And she would jump into my arms and she would hug me tight, and I would hug her. It was something I looked forward to every day. You know, those kids grow up. They don't do that anymore. But that doesn't mean that your daddy's heart doesn't still want it, or your mama's heart. And so when they get older, finally, after they get past a few of those years, then they come back and they throw their arms around your neck and hug you again. It means a lot. It means a lot more than I can express. So it's really important that you learn. And Song of Solomon is a book that almost nobody ever talks about, because so many people are embarrassed when they read it. But it's God's Word. And it teaches you how to be physically comfortable with the people that matter in your life. We have so many cultural harmful perceptions that have infiltrated us that we don't stop to say, if there's a counterfeit, there must be an original. And all the counterfeit garbage that is out there is Satan's way of keeping you from experiencing the true physical affection that God intended every marriage and every family to have. It's brokenness that keeps us from being open with one another. But just as Isaac was openly affectionate to Rebekah there in Genesis chapter 26, verse 8. And that's how Abimelech knew that she wasn't his sister. Well, duh, you know. And just like Song of Solomon, where Solomon praises the beauty of his wife with all his heart, and she accepts it without telling him he's stupid. That's how it should be. And if it's not that way, then you have some praying to do, and you have some thinking to do, and you have some submission to do. There's brokenness in both male and female. And that brokenness needs to be compared with what God's Word says. And when it doesn't match, it needs to be confessed and forsaken by God's grace, so that you can have the kind of marriage and the kind of family that God meant you to have. I had a couple come to my office many, many years ago. I've always felt inadequate when people ask me for marriage counseling because I'm still working on mine. You know, I figure you shouldn't give marriage counsel till your marriage is perfect, which of course never happens, which means I should never do any marriage counseling. So, but they came to my office, and they were about 10 years older than me at the time, and that's awkward too. So they come, and it turned out that they were having trouble in this area of showing love and expression of affection between one another. And in this case, it was the lady who was not able, so she said, to receive his praise. Now, what made it especially hard was that she could receive it from others, but she would not accept it from him. And I said, so why is it you can accept it from others, but you can't accept it from him? Well, he's my husband. What else is he going to say? Right now, I'm writing emails and making phone calls to a lady who lost her husband not long ago. And within a month, she was saying, Pastor, will God forgive me? And I said, for what? She said, because I never let him love me. I don't know which is worse, to want to love and not be allowed to, or to need love and not to get it. And especially when it is within your power to give it. To me, I would call that cruel. When you have the power to give love, but you refuse to give it, Jesus would never be that way. Would he? Would he? No. Jesus would never be that way. Walk your talk, express your love, have lots of fun together. Number three, recreate together. Do lots of fun. Set aside all the electronic garbage and do something together. Go someplace. Watch something together. Walk together. Go to the beach. Go find a roller coaster someplace. Do something fun together. I like that phrase that I heard from a pastor many, many years ago. He said, come apart and rest a while so you don't come apart the rest of the while. Mark chapter 6, verse 31. If you want, the family that prays together stays together. But all the research shows a family that plays together stays together. Making sure you spend that time with people. And this works with your friends and neighbors too. Inviting them to a block party or whatever it may be, a Christmas gathering or something at Easter time, whatever it may be. But when you take time to have fun with other people, there's a bond that's created. And one of the most common things I've heard at memorial services by children and grandchildren is, I'm really going to miss Grandpa. He always took time to have fun with us. He went running down the hill with us and sledding with us and taking the time to teach us how to ride our bicycles. And he was always there when we needed him. Ecclesiastes, there's 12 chapters, and in each chapter, there is at least one verse that commands us to have some fun. 12 chapters, 12 verses that command us to have fun. And working all the time, maybe, you know, we say, when people say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm busy. That's become the American way of saying, I'm okay, I'm successful, you know, I'm doing all right. But you can be too busy. You can be so involved in what you do that you are never there to have fun with your family. And you don't have to be a person that's a trucker or a person that is somehow involved in things that take you away from home, whatever it may be. This can be somebody who's always at the office or somebody who's, when they're home, they're always on the phone. In fact, my daughter, at one point, when she was 8 years old, she wrote a poem that said, on the phone, forever on the phone, I begin to groan when daddy's on the phone. So you don't have to have some profession that makes you leave the area. You can be gone even when you're home. Your mind is gone. You're somewhere else and you're not available. In fact, sometimes I would be so involved in what I was doing, my wife actually taught the children to grab my sleeve and yank on it because they would be saying something to me and I wouldn't even hear it because I'd be so engrossed in what I was doing. And so she taught them to yank hard on my sleeve to get my attention. And I felt bad that they had to go to that length to get my attention. I tried hard to be present, to listen. And I've talked with them about that, and I've even apologized to them about that, and they usually laugh and say, oh, Dad, it wasn't that bad. But I wanted to be there. And listen, I'm going to tell you, when your kids are gone, they're gone. When they're gone, they're gone. Please change your life now. If you need to spend more time with your family, if you're one of those people, husband or wife, if you need to spend more time with the people that matter, there's not ever going to be a better time. One conference president put it this way. He said, I never heard any man get to the end of his life and say, I wish I'd spent more time with my work. Number four, and of course, you would expect me to say this, right? But this is number four to me. This is number four for me. You got to pray. And you got to pray some more. You just got to pray and pray and pray. When you're talking to them, you got to pray. When you're listening to them, you got to pray. When they're away from home, you got to pray. And when they are home, you got to pray. You have to pray and pray and pray. Did I say you have to pray? You've got to pray. Because the most important thing you can do to touch your children's lives and the lives of the people you care about is to pray. And things happen when you pray that simply don't happen when you don't pray. The prayers of Abraham saved his family. The prayers of Job saved his friends. The prayers of Moses saved the nation. And the prayers of Jesus saved the world. I'll never forget the time. I think I might have mentioned it to you once before, but I have to tell you again because it's so appropriate right here. When my son was in the trouble he got into, and I was so afraid for him and his future, and it was like my worst nightmare come true. And I'm praying, and I was fasting. I didn't eat anything. Serious. I didn't eat anything for like 10 days. I was praying and praying and praying. And every time it was breakfast, I prayed. Every time it was lunch, I prayed. Every time it was supper, I prayed. And I prayed all the time. And finally, on that one day, it was about the 10th day, I was on my knees at lunchtime, and everybody else, I couldn't help it. I mean, I had to do what I did, and it was tough on the rest of the family. It was somber. There was a somber tone in the family. My heart was so broken and so heavy with the potential negative outcome for my son that all I could do, all I could think to do was pray, and I prayed and I prayed. Finally, as I was on my knees by the bed on that day, I felt that divine presence enter that room. When you experience it, you will know it. You won't have to ask the question, how do you know? You will know. That divine presence entered that room, and I heard God say to my heart, I have heard your prayer. Kyle will be okay. That's all he spoke. He said, I have heard your prayer. Kyle will be okay. And I felt this great relief come over my soul. I knew that God had heard my prayer. I got up. They were still eating lunch. I went in. I sat down. And I felt like eating. And I ate. And my daughter looked up and she said, "Dad, you're okay now." I said, "Yep, I'm okay now." She could tell by the look on my face. She said, "What happened?" And I told her what I just told you. And she said, "Well, Dad, if God said it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay." I said, "Yes, it's right." And it was. God set in motion things that I could never have hoped for that turned my son's life completely around. And he is the godly father and elder in the church of his local church that makes any father or mother happy. This is what I want for you on resurrection morning. That's what I want for you. I want you and your spouses and your kids and all the people that matter to you, I want them to all be there with you on that day. Because I'm sure you can agree with me that the millennium is not going to be any fun if my kids aren't there. The tears don't get wiped away, you know, until after the 1,000 years are over. You remember that, right? I don't really want to look forward to 1,000 years of knowing my children are not there. Walk your talk. If you need to repent, today's a good day. Walk your talk. Learn to be affectionate. If you need help, get help. There's no embarrassment in admitting you need help. If you need to learn how to say I love you, go find a speech therapist or something, somebody who can help teach you how to say those three words. If you need to learn how to give affection, then find somebody who can show you how to do it. Get the help you need to get. You've got to be a person who takes time to have fun with the people that are important to you. It's not frivolous. It's not a waste to spend some fun time with your family and with others. And finally, you got to pray. There's just no other way around it. You've got to become a person of prayer. And as you trust in Jesus, as you listen to his voice and do these four simple things, I think it will make a good home even better. And a troubled home will become a changed home, a place called heaven on earth by the grace of God. Are you with me on that? Amen. Let's stand for prayer. With Jesus in the family, happy, happy home, happy, happy home. Happy, happy home with Jesus in the family. Happy, happy home. Happy, happy home. Lord, take our lives, our homes, and fill them with your presence. May the power of your word be experienced every day. May the answers to prayer come by on a regular basis. May there be lots of laughter and lots of joy, lots of happy memories as we take the time to be with the ones we love. And Lord, just sound the siren in our heads every day to pray. To pray and pray and pray. Because we know that as we trust in you and claim the promises of your word, and as we praise you and keep our eyes on you, Satan and his power will go away. And Lord, we need that so desperately in all of our homes. Please make it a reality by your grace. Is there something you want to say to Jesus today? You know we always do this. Take time right now. Is there something you need to say to him in prayer? Is there something you need to confess? The way you live, the way you talk, what you don't do or what you should do. Take some time right now to talk to the Lord in prayer quietly in your mind. Hear our prayer, O Lord, and grant us thy peace. Amen. You may be seated.